Yeah, you got a testimony? Yeah. Okay, go for it.
I was up at the Wells Fargo on Sable in Tennessee, and there was a guy, he seemed a little distressed, and he looked naked. He's sitting at the outside table today. And so I got out of the car, and I went over the top, said, "Hey, what's your name?" And he told me his name, and he was had alcohol in his breath. And I think his name was Little Feather, but I couldn't. Slurred his words a lot, and so I went ahead and talked to him. I've been praying for opportunities to get into the Native community, and the Lord brought one right to me.
Amen.
Wells Fargo today.
Amen.
And so I spent about 45 minutes or an hour talking to him. I don't know how much he understood, because I could smell alcohol on him, but I gave him an invitation to the candlelight service, and gave him a couple of tracts, and at least I sowed the seed. He put the tracts in his pocket. Maybe when he sobers up, he'll read them.
Amen. Amen. Pray for Little Feather.
Yep.
Little Feather. Okay.
If that's not his name, God knows it.
God knows it. Amen. Amen. Lord, we pray for the guy at the bank. Lord, you know which one it is. All right. John chapter 7. Yes, ma'am. Miss Jen. Yeah. Yeah.
And found a company to come out anyway, but he used to be replaced. So the guy came out and he was native, and I have his information to give to him.
Amen.
I just started talking to him, "Hey, how's it going?" You know, and he said, "Gosh, she's been so rough. My girlfriend is Arapaho Indian. She's on the reservation, she has COVID, it's just we haven't seen each other for 2 weeks." It's just been Man. So I run to get one, give it to him, and it was the COVID one.
Wow.
And
right on.
I told him about the church, and I didn't have any. I didn't have his number, but the number was on the invitation. But I did ask him, if I remember, can I follow up with you and maybe see how your girlfriend's doing it for us? So, yeah.
That's awesome. Amen. Praise God. Amen. That's a blessing, guys. Can I say this too? Grab tracks. Use those things. Put them in your shirt. Put them in your car. And even if you're like in a really bad mood and the guy goes, "Nudge, nudge, you need to talk to that person," that may be the perfect opportunity. Amen. All right. I'm going to go to John 17. Can I do that now? All right. John 17. All right. Let's all stand. John chapter 17. And love the testimonies. That's awesome stuff. You know what encourages your pastor? To hear about opportunities the Lord gives you to give out the gospel of Jesus Christ. So keep it up. That's awesome. John chapter 17, and I'm going to start in verse number 9. I pray for them. Prayer's good. Amen. I pray for them. He's talking about his disciples. I pray not for the world. How many popes and leaders that are religious in the world have gone up and said, "We pray for world peace"? Can I tell you this? Your Savior never did. Should we not pray for peace? The Bible says what you should be praying for is for Jesus Christ to come back. Let me explain why. Because if you want peace on earth, it will not happen until which time there's glory to God in the highest. All right? So he says this. He says, "I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, the disciples, for they are thine." This is a conversation Jesus has with the Father. "And all mine are thine, and thine are mine." It's kind of like a little bit of Dr. Seuss going on here, but it's you just follow it. Follow it. It's good. "And I am glorified in them, and now I am no more in the world, but these." Who's the these? The disciples. "These are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father," that title should only be given to God himself. "Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word." Before Jesus leaves here, he leaves them the word. "And the world hath hated them," the disciples, "because they," the disciples, "are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I want you to notice verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Keep your hand there and go with me to Proverbs 23. We'll come right back to John 17. But look at Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. And we asked the question last Wednesday night, what is truth? If you can't identify what truth is, you're definitely not going to follow it in your lives. Proverbs chapter 23, and we talked about the need for absolute truth. And isn't it funny that when you go to a court of law, they want to know the truth and the whole truth, right? But you're living in a society that doesn't even believe there is such a thing as absolute truth. So what a weird thing. Is this the truth? Is this really what happened? I could make it whatever I want. Why would it be wrong? No, that's perjury. You can't do that. Well, why, if there's no truth? Do you understand what I'm saying, guys? So we asked that question last week. I want to present to you tonight a little bit of a different thought about the same thing, about the whole truth, and that is the value of truth. What is the value of truth in your life? Look at Proverbs 23 in verse number 23. By the what? Buy the truth and sell it not. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Jose, if you would. Amen. Amen. Be seated if you would. I want to kind of get you a little bit of a background before I jump and launch right into John chapter 17. Some of you have heard me say this before, but John 13 through 17 is kind of this long-running conversation, okay? And in John chapter 13, here's what happens. They sit down to dinner. It is the Last Supper. By the way, I asked you, some of you earlier, is it warm? It's actually cooler where you're at versus where I'm at up there. So I might hang out down here a little bit, okay? All right, everybody just hold in your breath for just a little bit, all right? Well, don't do that, actually. All right, but in John chapter 13, what you have is you have the Last Supper. You have Jesus Christ breaking bread with the disciples. You have him exposing to John specifically that Judas is the son of perdition and Judas is going to betray Jesus Christ. He's the only one that gets that. If you follow this story, as they're sitting down to dinner, Jesus Christ gets down and he goes to wipe their feet, and Peter says, "No, Lord, you shouldn't be washing my feet. What are you doing?" And you, as you know the story, we're going to come back to this. Jesus lets him know, "Look, if I don't clean you up, you have no part with me." All right? And so Jesus has that one-on-one moment with Peter. And then in John 14, he talks about where he's going. And they don't quite understand. So Thomas says, "Lord, what is the way?" And he tells him, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." If you follow in your Bible in chapter 15, you know what happens? Jesus starts to speak about the fact that I am the vine. I am the true vine, and ye, the disciples, ye are the branches. All right, now let me just say this. Apostles were limited to the first century. Disciples are perpetual. If you are saved, you should be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now let me just say this. Not everyone that's saved is a disciple of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that those in Antioch, the Bible says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. You can be saved and not be living a Christian life. And Jesus points out in chapter 15, if you're going to do it without me, ye can do nothing. That is your marriage, that is your career, that is raising children, that is whatever you do. Without me, ye can do nothing. You've got to be plugged into the right source. So in chapter 15, he mentions that. In chapter 16, they're asking more questions about the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to speak to them about the comforter that he would leave behind when he left. Because he says, "I will not leave you comfortless." In chapter 17, Jesus continues that thought. In chapter 18, we know that he's betrayed. Before that betrayal, he gives some insight. And I want you to understand, look if you would at chapter 17, verse 1. What you are reading in chapter 17 is a very intimate conversation. Chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, they are a public discourse where Jesus is speaking to his disciples openly about where he's going and what he's going to do and how he's going to suffer and who's going to betray him and after he leaves, what he's going to provide for them in the Holy Spirit. But in chapter 17, it kind of switches up a little bit and it lets you know, hey, what you're reading is an intimate conversation with God the Son to God the Father. Isn't that awesome, guys? And so you're reading the prayer. Guys, really what you're reading tonight is the Lord's Prayer, all right? It is Jesus praying for his disciples. And as he goes through that prayer, he mentions the idea of truth in verse number 17. And let me just remind you of this, guys. God is the source of all truth because God is light and God is truth. He's the source, he's the strength, and he is the standard. If you want to know, is something right or wrong? Is it true or false? You don't go to Google. You go to the Bible, all right? You don't just go on YouTube. You go to the Bible. What does God say about this? And listen, I will go a step further and say, if I were to say something that contradicts Scripture, you should go with the Bible and not what I say. And I mean that sincerely, guys. Now, let me tell you this right now. If you honestly felt like you were in a church where every Sunday you had to correct the preacher, I'd say find a church where the preacher knows what he's talking about from the Bible. Amen? I would say dump that preacher and find a new one because this is the standard. God himself gives us the standard. Should I marry this person? I don't know. Are they saved? Are they walking with God? Do they want to serve the Lord? Do they have a testimony of doing that? Listen, should I take this job? I can't tell you that, but does it line up with what God wants for your life? Will it allow you to serve him better? Yes or no? You see, the standard for truth is this book. It's God's words. And it gets very personal when you start delving into the particular issues of your life. And when Jesus leaves, of all the things he could have left them, he makes sure that they know that he left them truth. And when he's talking to the Father about who has denied or who's betrayed him and how he kept all of them except for the one that would betray him, the son of perdition, he goes, Lord, Father, I want you to know only one of them is lost, the son of perdition. I kept the rest of them, and Lord, I kept them through thy truth. Amen. Let me ask you this tonight. What is the value of truth in your life? We just read in Proverbs 23, by the truth. And sell it not. Now, I'm not going to say that I'm a scholar or a deep theologian, but I can read that verse and instantly, just because I buy things like the rest of you in this room, that tells me there is a value to truth when God says, buy it. Is this making sense? Let me say this as well. There's also a cost to truth. Because if someone tells you to buy something, that means it's not free. Am I right about that? Now, you don't have to be a deep scholar to understand that. You simply have to read the words and understand that what God is telling us is this. It is going to cost you something, and the truth does have value. I know some of you would never spend $300 on a football game ticket to go watch your favorite team play, but some of you wouldn't bat an eye at it. And I'll tell you, you're right or wrong for either one of those. It is a matter of value. Value is perceived, all right? And so listen, let me just tell you right now, Miss Lori would have to pay me $300 to go watch a Packers game, right? I'll tell you that right now, all right? That is just the truth. That is the truth, amen, all right? I want you to understand that. But you understand, value is perceived. You know what? People will spend $6 and $7 on a cup of coffee. Do you know why that is? You know what? Because value is, and don't you dare, I do the poor man's latte. I do an Americano with cream and honey, okay? All right, it costs me $2.50, so there. But you understand what I'm talking about. Value is perceived. Why is it that some people, we try to teach the teenagers, hey, listen, don't buy a $200 stinking dollar pair of shoes and then put yourself back and spend all this money on how you look and not have anything saved away, so that when you go to get married, you're having to borrow money and you start your married life in debt. Is this making any sense? I've heard a lot of people say, I wish I could go back to my wedding day. It was such a wonderful day. It was just so glorious, and it was beautiful. And look at all we spent $20,000. Good for you. If you'd taken that money and put it as a down payment in your house, you wouldn't be so stressed and fighting about finances right now. Yeah. Right. Lead balloon. Sorry, guys. We'll move on. Values proceed, is it not? Do you know why some folks have no problem at all staying up till 2 and 3 in the morning playing video games, but won't read their Bible? Amen. Value is perceived. What is it that I value in my life? What is the thing that means something to me? What will I dedicate? What will I sacrifice? What will I invest in order to gain more of that thing? I've heard people say, you know what? I just keep getting passed up for promotions. They don't like me. Are you going to the trainings? Well, no. Do you listen to your boss? He's an idiot. Well, good luck. Have fun. I mean, I don't know. What do you want me to tell you? You know, pray for me, Pastor. I'm praying for you. Lord, help him. Give him some common sense. But you know what I'm saying? That you, if you don't value the right stuff, then in your life as a believer, your growth will be stunted. You will not grow to the extent that God wants you to. There is a value in the Bible, according to God's words. There's a value attached to the idea of truth. Do you remember the story in Luke, I think it's chapter 15, where the Bible says that a woman loses a coin, and the Bible says she swept her house and turned that place upside down looking for that coin. And when she finds it, she calls her neighbors, and they all come over. Modern day translation. She puts it on Facebook, has a party. They all do a Zoom party. Hey, look at my coin. Look at this. Look at this. You know, we can't gather, you know, and that kind of thing. So we get a coin. Look at what I did. I found this. This is of great value to me. Why would you make a big deal about finding a coin unless it meant something to you? Think about this. The Bible, in that same passage, there's a shepherd, and he's got 100 sheep, and there's one. There's always one, amen? There's one that has to be the one that leaves the 99. So the shepherd goes, okay, I'm going to leave this with an under-shepherd while I go and chase that one and bring him back on my shoulders. And when I bring him back, we're going to have a party. Remember that? And then you've got the other story of the father who's got the prodigal son, and he goes away. When he comes back, he rejoices because my son that was lost is come home, right? You say, why are you all excited about what happens? And they valued those things and those relationships. Is this making sense? So they made a big deal out of it because they saw value in what they had once lost. It's that Christmas time of year. So I'm thinking of this stuff. The wise men. Man, what did they invest to find Jesus Christ as a baby, as a young child? What did they invest to find him? Time, resources, walking on, you know, riding on camel for hundreds and thousands of miles, you know. There's estimates of them coming from Persia, estimates of them coming as far from as from India. There's different speculations. We know this much. They came from the east, you know. And so they came a long journey. Why did they do that? What was it that meant so much to them? Why is it that whenever they show up, they say, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And everybody gets up in arms, and it goes right over their head. They don't care about the politics. They're not there for that. They're there to find the person that God said they should be looking for. They valued it. Does this make sense? My question now is, do you value truth? If you had to put a price tag, and you inventoried everything that you did throughout your day and your week and your life, where would the truth rank in that value system? You know, the old commercials with MasterCard, you know, tickets to the ball game, $75, you know, and hot dog, $10, and soda, $5, and, you know, foam finger, $20. Day with my son at the ballpark, priceless. Stories told about a book-loving man who went to visit a friend. This man was an avid book reader, a book collector, a book lover, and he went to visit the ancestral home of one of his friends he hadn't seen in a long time, and he was really a history nerd. He goes, man, I want to check this house out. And his buddy goes, oh, man, you'll never guess it. I did recently. He goes, what's that? I felt bad that I did it, but I threw away a Bible. He goes, why'd you throw away a Bible? He goes, oh, man, it was old, dusty. It'd been around for generations. I didn't have any use for it. And he says, well, what do you mean you threw away a Bible? He goes, well, I don't know, man. I couldn't read it. It was in German. He goes, okay, well, what was on? He goes, some guy named Guten something. I don't know what the guy's name was. He goes, Gutenberg? The Gutenberg Bible? He goes, yeah. He goes, man, one of those just sold for $2 million. He goes, man, my wouldn't sell for anything. It's just a piece of junk. Had some guy named Martin Luther writing all in there in German. I had no idea what he was saying. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, do some history, all right? All right? You say, what is that? Bible would have been worth millions. The great reformer of the 1500s, Martin Luther, signed that Bible, and it was a Gutenberg Bible, and the guy threw it away. You know why? He had no perception of its value.
Right.
Some of you are going to go home and go, where's Guten in my Bible? It ain't in yours. Trust me, it ain't in yours. I heard a guy say this, what we obtain too cheap, we esteem too lightly. Over there in the book of Haggai, the Lord is dealing with the nation of Israel about rebuilding their temple. And he says, you guys have nice houses. Your houses are covered. Your houses are restored. Your houses are in good shape. You put in the nice, you know, wood flooring. You've got the nice open concept. You've got the stainless steel appliances. And he says, my house is in disarray. And he says, when are you going to find time to build my house? And the Lord says, in light of all of that, he says, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. So in other words, what you value right now down here is worth nothing. But you can't see that right now because you're on this side of eternity. And what you value and the counsel that you take and the advice that you take and what you put your stamp of approval on and what you say is sound doctrine and what you say is right oftentimes is determined by the whims of popular thought. Oftentimes it's determined by what a psychologist might say, what a doctor might say, not what God says. Do not walk out of here and say, Pastor's anti-science. I didn't say that. All right. What I am saying is this, you better make sure that whatever you're going, 100%, I know this is right, lines up with this book. You want to talk about science? This book was telling the Jewish people in 1800 BC to wash their hands with running water while the Gentiles didn't figure that out until about the 1800s. You say, what is that? Advanced revelation. I'm not against science. I'm against science falsely so-called. I'm against science that you take and go, that's absolute truth against what this book says. I'm not telling you parents to tell your kids to stand up in a chair and go, you're an evolutionist and you're going to hell. All right, when they do go back to school, don't practice that, all right? That's not what I'm saying. But you better help them understand that just because someone has doctor in front of their name or they've been trained in something doesn't mean they are an authority on truth. Can I say this? Eve didn't value truth. That's why we're here. How many ladies have had kids? Oh, Miss Serene, you're getting ready for that. It's not a fun process. It's a blessing once they're born, amen? Kinda, right? Amen? For a couple years, did it? No, I'm just kidding. But you understand, all the problems we face in the world today are here because one couple did not value God's truth. They valued someone else's word over what God said. Ahab, I want the vineyard. I want the vineyard. I want the vineyard. I want the vineyard. Oh, honey, what's wrong with you, Ahab? It's just Naboth. I swear, every time he gets online, he says stuff about me. I think it's he doesn't like me. Well, what happened, honey? Well, I want his vineyard. Well, honey, why don't you take it? You're the king. I just couldn't. I don't know. Oh, honey, don't worry about it. We'll take care of that. They end up killing a man and saying that that man was blaspheming God when that man did nothing wrong. Why? Because he valued what he wanted, Ahab, more than what was true. Now, you would never see the parallel in our lives unless you step back a little bit and look at it through the prism of God's eyes. But oftentimes, we will take a position on something because we want it, and we desire it more than we value what God says about it. I would never kill somebody, maybe not physically, maybe with your tongue. I would never hurt, maybe not physically, But you might do some serious emotional damage. You might manipulate them like Saul did. You know what Saul did? Saul was the classic manipulator. Saul said, I don't really care what God says. My situation is unique. And the reason why you guys aren't following me when I'm trying to kill David is because you don't love me enough. And brings you in. No, no, king, we're here to help you. We're here. Don't cry. We're here. Okay, manipulate. Why? Why? Because he valued himself more than he valued truth. Samson. Oh, every time I read the story of Samson, it bothers me. But Samson gets in this situation where, you know, lady's playing with his hair. And he's just in love, you know. And, oh, he just loves this someone. Yeah, baby, whatever you want, sweetie, I'll give it to you, you know. And, you know, and he promises her the world, and she promises him everything that he ever wanted in a woman, you know. And basically, he knows in the back of his mind he's betraying his conscience. He is betraying his parents, and he's ultimately betraying his God. Why does he do that? You go, because he was so lustful. That's only part of it, guys. It's because he valued what he wanted more than what God said. Why does Jonah run from God? I mean, look, there's some people to run from. God isn't one of them. Okay? Why does he run from God? I'll tell you why he runs from God. Because he values his own life and what he perceives is true about who he perceives to be his enemy, the Assyrians, more than he values what God told him. And the list goes on throughout the scriptures. Is this making any sense? Where there's this value system of, I want, and God said. I need, but God said. I've got to have, but God said. Every moral failure that I've ever observed in the Christian life is connected to an undervaluing of truth. Because you and I both know when you start going down the wrong path, there's someone inside of you called the Holy Spirit of God. And he says, don't go down that road. In the back of your mind, you're going, I know I should listen to that. I know I should hearken to that. I know I should put the brakes on. But there's some great value. Look at John chapter 17. There's amazing value. I will not do it justice tonight. I won't. But I'll try. There's some amazing value to truth in the disciples' life. Can I point out, number one, there is sanctifying value in your life. You know what sanctification is? The word sanctify shows us there is a need for cleansing. And in that verse, verse 17, it shows us the solution for cleansing. I don't know about you, but we've got little ones, you know, running around the house, and before every meal, did you wash your hands? Yeah, I washed my hands. Can I look at them? Oh, I forgot. And it's kind of how, like, the Holy Spirit deals with us about things. Yeah, Lord, yeah, check, check, check. I got it, Lord, I got it. Can I look at your hands? Oh, yeah, about that. I'll take care of that, Lord. I'll get that taken care of right away. Do you know what sanctify means? It means that we are dirty. We don't stay clean on our own. Let me do this, okay, for the next week. Don't take a shower and see if evolution is true. See if over time you smell better and feel better and grow beyond where you're at right now by not cleansing yourself. Are you with me? All right? And if you do that, don't come to church till you take a shower, all right? All right? We'll love you from afar, okay? But you understand what I'm saying. Naturally, in the course of life, things don't stay clean. Any of you that try to keep a house clean, you recognize that over time, naturally, it just gets dirty. All right? You got a car? Listen, it doesn't clean itself. I'm waiting for the day when they invent that. Hit a button, you know, self-cleaning oven, big whoop. How about a self-cleaning car? All right? I mean, hit a button and it all cleans itself. Hey, you know what? It doesn't work that way. You've got to do the cleansing. The word sanctify, according to Webster's 1828, in a general sense, means to cleanse or purify or make holy. To purify, to prepare for divine service. Are you prepared tonight for divine service? To the extent that you allow the Word of God to cleanse you, The answer may be yes or no. To cleanse from corruption, to purify from sin. You know who calls things clean? It's not us, it's God. Way back in Genesis, you know what God does? He hallows and sanctifies. Genesis chapter 2, God sanctified that seventh day. You say, what was that? Was God's way of saying, I'm setting this aside. I'm going to call this pure. There's something different about that day. And you see that pattern throughout the Old Testament. Why am I pointing that out? God's the one that says, yep, clean or dirty. My boys, man, I tell you what. Dad, is this clean? And I'm like, let me look. Boy, are you blind? You know, or sometimes like, let me smell. Son, could you not smell that? Nope. You know why they can't smell it? Because they smell like it. Do you know why you can't smell sin sometimes? Yeah. That's why you got to get cleaned up. Now, thank God, God doesn't go, you're dirty. And that's it. God bless you. Go home. God says you're dirty, but there's a way to get clean. I don't know about you, but I just being out in the world And my oldest daughter is starting to experience this, working a job and being around, you know, adults and people that don't realize it is a, you know, pastor's daughter and all that kind of stuff. People saying stuff and taking that in. And you know what she says to us? Man, it's just dirt. It's a dirty world. And it is a dirty world. You know why Jesus Christ constantly goes, they're not of the world. I'm not of the world. God, but they're in the world. Let's sanctify them. Let's purify them. Why? You need to be cleaned up. You know what happens when you stay away from that book and you stay away from preaching? You start seeing stuff in a very different light. You start going, oh, that's not that big of a deal. I mean, I just take one. It's a social drink. Who cares? No one really cares. I don't have to get drunk. And listen, it's not about that. It's about the scene. And once you're in that scene, buddy, it won't be a matter of time before you have that problem, and it will be a matter of time before which time people look at you going, you're a Christian? See, whether you believe it or not, lost people know how Christians should behave. Christians don't want to act like they know how Christians should behave, but lost people will gladly remind you if you're not acting like one. What am I saying? We need to be cleaned up. We get dirty. The Bible says about the word sanctification and sanctified, that the Gentiles were sanctified by faith. That's us. You know what made us clean in God's sight? Jesus Christ. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. I want to show you something. Now there's something that I would call eternal sanctification. And that is getting saved. That is trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior and the blood of Jesus Christ being applied to your soul and washing all of your sins away. That's awesome. That's eternal sanctification. That happens in a moment of time where all your sins are washed away and you are made pure in the sight of God. But there's also something called daily sanctification. And you know what you got to do? You got to keep yourself, your mind and your body and your spirit clean. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. Now before I read the rest of the verse, it does not say you're not saved if you do these things. It says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. God has a plan for you in eternity, and there are rewards he wants to give you, and there is an inheritance laid up and reserved for you at the judgment seat of Christ. If you're saved, God wants that for you. And right now, you know, you think about what I can buy and what I can possess and how I look. But I'm telling you, there's going to come a day, it's called eternity, when all that's going to fade, and all you're going to care about is, do I have something to lay at his feet? That's what he's talking about. You can be saved and be these things, but you can't be a disciple and be these things. And such were, look at verse 11, such were, past tense. You know he's pointing out, ye are washed, but ye are what? Sanctified. That's eternal sanctification. But go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is midweek Bible study. So I just want to get you to flip through some scripture with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And someone says, "Preacher, what is the will of God for my life? Be thankful and stay clean." I mean, those things are clear. You know why? They're in black and white. The Bible says, "In everything give thanks. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." When you're at a red light and you're like, "Man, he's turned green. He's turned green." He's turned, and you start complaining, and somebody cuts you off. No. And then you get to the office and you're in a bad mood, spill coffee on yourself, and you're griping and complaining. Come on, everybody's had mornings like that. All right, and my morning today, I'll tell you, my morning started off kind of rocky. My wife will attest to this. I'm getting calls from work at 7:30. I'm going, did somebody hit the weirdo button at 7:30? Because everything was off, you know? But you know what? You determine from there how you respond. And you can be a complainer and a griper. You can go, "Lord, thank you, I've got a job. Lord, thank you, I've got a house. Lord, thank you, I've got truth. Lord, thank you, I've got you." In everything give thanks, right? Here's another one. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse number 3. "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." Let me help you out a little bit. If you're not sure what that means, it means if there's not a ring on the finger and you're not married to that person, keep your hands to yourself. All right, that's the modern. You want modern? You know, people don't want modern translation. You know why? Because modern churches won't even hit on this stuff. Right. We'll lose members and they won't like us. And, you know, listen, I'm not trying to pick on somebody. I have never looked at someone and go, "I wonder if they've done this. Let me hit them up." I don't have any idea. I'm just trying to let you know right now, the Bible, our authority says, stay clean. Look at verse 4. "That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." You know what the vessel is? Your body. Keep yourself clean. Amen. The old preacher used to give the illustration. I heard it 1,000 times, and I've mentioned it a few here. Man goes to his sock drawer and starts pulling stuff out, and he goes, "Honey, is this dirty or is it clean?" And without missing a beat from down the hall, she goes, "Honey, if it's doubtful, it's dirty." Good advice. How about this? The maniac of Gadara. This guy's got devils in him, right? I mean, he's been full of devils, right? This guy's cutting himself. He's screaming. He's manic. He's manic, depressive. I mean, the list goes on. You know, it's modern psychology. They're missing some things today that Jesus had figured out back then. And he's looking at this situation, and Jesus gets off, and he doesn't go, "Tell me about your child. Tell me about how your childhood went. And tell me about," you know what Jesus does? "You're full of the devil." Now, that doesn't jive. Some of you already are like, whoa. I don't like where this, I'm just trying to help you understand that today, listen, understand this. The professions of today are secular by and large, so they ignore one very core part of you, which is your soul, which is the real you. And so this maniac is sitting there, and he's cutting himself, and he's screaming, and nobody wants anything to do with him. And Jesus shows up, casts the devils out of him. And can I ask for those of you that may remember the story, what is that man doing after the devils come out of him? He's sitting and clothed in his right mind. What is he doing? He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus is doing what? Giving him, do you know how the devils came out? The words of God. Do you know how he was strengthened? The words of God. You see that transformation that took place? Impossible. That sanctification that took place where the devils came out and they didn't just come right back. See, Jesus talks about how the devils, sometimes they'll go out. When you get religious and you don't get God's help for you, the real you, you get religious and you get things fixed up on the outside but not on the inside. You know what he says? He says, you know what happens? Those devils come out, and they'll come back with 7 more. But this guy was clean. First thing he's doing is just sitting there, soaking up the words of God. Let me ask you, do you value the sanctifying power of the Word of God? The Bible says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit." Not the soul. Your soul's clean if you're a brother or sister in Christ. but your flesh and your spirit, which includes part of your mind, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Listen, I've gone to take my car to get the oil change. You know what they oftentimes do? You say, well, they're just trying to upsell. Maybe that's true. But here's what they'll do. They'll pull out the air filter. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And they'll go, well, you could probably, the honest ones go, you can probably go another oil change before you get this fixed. But sometimes you go, listen, I got guys that call me preacher. Hey, Rev, you need to fix this now. And I'll go, okay, slap her in, you know, whatever, $15, whatever the thing is. You say, why is that? Let me ask you a question. Will the car run if the air filter is clogged? Yes. Right? But will it run optimally? Do you know why sometimes you're not running optimally in the Christian life? The filter's clogged. And how you're seeing stuff. And if I can jump into an arena, I know it probably makes people uncomfortable. I don't mean to do it for that purpose. But the stuff that you like, that you care about, that you love, the stuff that makes you go, ha, 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 are you with me right now? All right? Sometimes it's a little off. You want to know why? Filter's clogged. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to this world. Can I remind you, some of what we're talking about tonight has to do with identity and fellowship with the Lord. God is not a fan of dirty. Do you know that? Now, he's totally good. God loves dirty coming to him and going, clean me up. He's all right with that. He's really good at that. But what he doesn't like is one of his kids who knows better and comes back and says, hey, Pops, how's it going? That's not how you talk to your dad. Yeah, we're good. You're the old man upstairs, you know, that kind of thing. Listen, God's not a real fan of his children staying dirty. Now, you can do whatever you want with your kids, but every morning me and the boys have a routine, and it goes a little something like this. We fold the blankets. You know, I came from a military home. Sorry, all right? We fold the blankets, put the blankets up. You say, why? Kids need routine. God's kids need routine, too. And so here we fold the blankets, we change from pajamas to real clothes, big boy clothes, and we go to daddy's side of the house, and we get the suavecito pomade, and we put it on there, you know, and we slick the hair back, and I tell them stay still, we give them a little bit of foo-foo juice, you say, why? Now they're ready for their day. And they know that. You say, what is that? That's my version of some sanctification for my boys. Now they know the day can begin. You know what most of us do? This is how I know my day can start. That's $1,000 phone. I didn't buy it. My company did. If you're watching, I'm sorry. I'll take good care of it later. You know what's more valuable? You know the problem, though? Come on now. It's so easy to scroll. Look at that cat. What's it going to do for your life? And then an hour later, you go, oh, I got to start my day. And your day's shot from the beginning. You know why? You don't value truth like you say you do. Now, I am, and our church is, whether you are yet or not, is okay. I'm a King James Bible believer. Amen. I believe every word in that book is pure. Amen. And let me explain why real quickly, and then we'll move on. God promised there was absolute truth. Are you with me? How many saviors are there?
One.
How many bodies of Christ are there? How many baptisms are there? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, one Savior, one Christ, one Spirit of God. And then there's, pick whichever one you want as far as the Bible goes. Does that make a lot of sense to you? Don't you think if there's one Savior and one mediator between God and man, and that man is Christ Jesus, that he has the ability to give us the words he wants us to have? I do. Some would say, well, that makes you a kind of a weirdo. I don't know if you noticed, but I'm weird for other reasons. I might as well be weird for that. And isn't it weird that they would, within the world, they would go, you're so narrow, you believe there's only one way to heaven, right? And there's only one way to be saved, yep. And there's only one Spirit of God, yes. And there's only one body of Christ, yes. But pick whichever one you want from here. Hey, listen, I don't know about you, but I think my God can handle give me the words of God in one place for me today, just like he could have 2,000 years ago. But here's what I'm saying. I can profess that, and I can say, that's the absolute authority. And anyone that disagrees with me, you're all wrong. And ignore the fact that I'm spending less time in what I say is my authority. And my decisions aren't based on my authority. And the stuff I'm letting in here goes against my authority. Is it making sense? See, it goes back to, I don't want to pick on them. I really don't. I love our young people. We have some great, great young people. When they're coming up to you going, hey, can I go with you to Florida to a church? And I want to go down to school and I want to learn about what God may have for me. We got some great young people, all right? I'm not picking on them, but I'm going to tell you, young people, you're going to find out in the next couple of years what it is you value. When mom and dad and your church isn't there anymore and you're making some of your own decisions, you're going to find out real fast what it is you value in your life. And whether you value truth or value what the world has to say. You know how I know this? Because I'm a preacher. I've been saved for 20-some years. I've been in ministry for almost 20. And I still struggle with it. Oh, the sanctifying power. Have you ever sat down and just read the words and go, I just feel clean. I just feel clean. Can I give you something that may sound weird to say? There is sanctifying power, but there's also dividing power. I know some of you go, we don't want to divide. Just bear with me. Look at John 17. Let's go back there. John chapter 17. John 17. Can I remind you, way back in the beginning of your Bible, one of the first things that God does, after he says, let there be light. You know what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, in verse number 4? God saw the light, that it was good. And God, that big, mean God up there, you know what he did? He divided the light from the darkness. Oh, he must hate darkness. Yes. Yes. You see, if you love certain things, that's why when I married her, I said, okay, I'm leaving everybody else and I'm cleaving unto her. Because if I don't do that, if I try to hold on to, you know, what mommy thinks and what poppy thinks, and I'm not, listen, I'll honor them, but I don't obey them because now I've got her to think about, her to care about. Why? That's what Jesus, listen to me, the picture of Christ in the church is marriage today. You get that, right? And so the idea is, okay, you know what Jesus did? He left the Father's house. Why? So he could die for his bride. He left and he clave. But do you know what that meant? That meant that there was a moment in time where he says this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know why he goes through that? So he can prove his love for his bride. Wow. You mean God the Son, as a man, was divided for a moment in time from the Father? Look, if you would, at John 17, in verse number 9. I pray for them. I pray not. This sounds bad. If I got up in public and I said, Jesus didn't pray for the world, that would just sound off, wouldn't it? Now listen to me. He loved the world enough to die for the world. Do you understand that? And yet when in his last few words in this life, before he goes to the cross, as he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane to the Father, we're reading some of these words, and as he prays to the Father, you say, what does he say? I pray not for them, but I pray for them. You know what that is? Folks, that is a division. Now, let me just say this. When we make up our own divisions can be negative. When they are satanic, because he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Or when they are sensual, meaning they're carnal. I don't like you, but I like you. And she didn't shake my hand. She wore the same dress. And, you know, I don't like that guy. You know, he never lets me get involved in ministry. And that guy, Brother Sean, he's a jerk, you know. And whenever it's that kind of division, God has a problem with it. You understand? But you know what God does all the time throughout the Bible? You go here, you go here. Sheep, here. Goats, here. Yeah, but they're so cute and fluffy. Yeah, but they belong over here. And they belong over here. You know what God is all about? Dividing things for the purpose of protecting that which has been, listen to me, sanctified. So you know what the Bible does? The Bible divides. Now, here's what's interesting. Whenever I say, okay, I'm going to stick to what the Bible says, you know what? This is kind of like a long-standing standard. Can we agree on that? So if somebody deviates from that standard, who is the divider? Was it the one that stuck with the truth or the one that left the truth? And yet the way the world works is they'll call you the hater and you the divider, and it's the other way around. You want to take a real quick trip through John? Because we're going to look at John chapter number 7. John chapter number 7. John chapter number 7. Oh, sweet little baby Jesus. He would never divide anybody. He just came and said nice stuff to everybody, and he was popular, and everybody liked him. And yeah, so much so they killed him because he wouldn't quit speaking the truth. You know how many times they start picking up stones, and they're trying to do it where nobody notices, and he goes, "You're trying to kill me." "We're not trying to kill you." Drop the stones. John chapter number 8. I mean, that's literally how it goes. You know why? Here's why. Because if you're confident in truth, you don't have to resort to violence. If I'm confident in something, I don't have to go, "You voted for that guy, you deserve to die." Modern day America, pick whichever side you want, doesn't matter. Do you understand what I'm saying? Look at Jesus Christ's actions in John chapter 7 and verse number 40. "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying," what is the saying? Jesus gets up and he kind of preaches an impromptu message while everybody's having dinner. He literally gets up like my friend Samson Ryman did at a restaurant one time. We go out to eat, all of us guys from Bible school. And I said, "Samson, would you pray?" He gets up, "Lord, we thank you for this meal. And Lord," and I'm kind of going. And he goes, "Amen." Looks at me and smiles and said, "That's the last time, buddy, you know." Jesus just got up when he starts preaching a message. And he says, "You know what? If you believe on me, out of your bellies will flow rivers of living water. There'll be life springing from inside of you where nothing there before was just death. And now there's life so much so that it's oozing out, and everywhere you go, you're a Jesus freak, and you talk about God, and you talk about the Bible, and you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're inviting people to church, and it's just flowing out everywhere that you go. And some may find it obnoxious, but the Lord loves that." And he says that, and here's what they say in response. Verse 40. "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard the saying, said of a truth, 'This is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Shall Christ come out of Galilee?'" Right. "You sure that's the guy?" "I don't know. Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" Well, if you knew his story, you knew he was born there. But look at verse 43. "So there was a" what? Can I say this? You don't need to make the division. You don't need to go on, you know, Thanksgiving dinner and Christmas and get up and tell everybody they're dying, going to hell, and they need to repent right now. There's another way to handle that, okay? Yeah. You understand? You can do this gently and mercifully and lovingly and graciously, but still speak the truth, as the Bible says, in love. Having said that, you can be nice and sweet and go, "I hope I don't offend you. And I really don't want to, and I'm trying to be nice about this, but I want to share with you something," and use all the nicest, fluffiest words you want. And if you speak up for Jesus Christ and you stand for truth, the truth is going to divide you from other people. That's the way it's intended to work. Do you know why some people want, listen very carefully, some people need to stay home? There's my disclaimer, okay? Brother Ollie, you heard it, you're recording it, you got it, right? Stamp it, put it online, you know, repeat it, whatever you got to do. Put it on tapes, you know what a tape is, right? We can put it on tapes, all right? We will find a way to make sure everybody knows Pastor gave the disclaimer, and I believe that. However, do you know why some are choosing to not be at church? You know why? Because it's easier to be a spectator. Because when you're a spectator, there's no reproach of Christ that falls on you. And you American Christians, and I'm with you, it's cost us very little so far. Jesus caused a division. The truth causes division. Now don't walk out of here and go, if you disagree with me, I'm dividing you from everybody else. You and I are not the standard. The Bible is.
Amen. Thank God.
Go two chapters later, John chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man. Now, would you, if we were to take a vote, let's take a poll. Everybody likes polls these days. 75% of people say this, 78%. I saw a guy go online the other day, he goes, 78% of married women say that if they had to remarry their husband that they're currently married to, they wouldn't do it. And boy, it was like firestorm, blah, 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 blah. And then later on, everybody realizes he made the whole thing up. There was no source for that. Now, I'm thinking some of you are going, If we took a poll right now, and I asked you, is healing a blind man a good thing?
Yeah.
Like, can you find fault in a guy that can't see, and all of a sudden someone lays their hands on him and they see? That's awesome, right? Your heart has to be bent the wrong way to find fault with that. I was talking with someone earlier this week about the fact that some things that people accept as truth and things that they reject, it's not just a matter of intellect. It's a matter of the heart. John chapter 9, Jesus just got done healing a blind man. Look at verse 16. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. One chapter later, John chapter 10, verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Thank God he did that. Amen. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. You know what real manhood is? It's having power, not exercising it in an uncomely fashion. That's real manhood. That's why Jesus Christ is the man.
Amen.
The man. All right? He's the pattern, gentlemen. All right? And he does just that. Look, if you would, at verse number 19. After he says that, there was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. You say, why is that? Because light and darkness eventually collide in this world, and you have to figure out which side you're on. Can I say this? Division brings clarity. Have you ever tried reading in the dark? You know? Emma, she doesn't know that I know this, but sometimes when I close the door, I hear a click. It's a flashlight. She's reading her little book, and I open the door. What are you doing? Hi, Dad. Or it's more like this. Dad, you scared me. Are you in trouble?
Yeah.
No. It's hard to read in the dark. You know what you have to do to really actually read the right way? The lights have to come on. You need clarity in your life. Anybody here trying to make some decisions in life? You know what you need? Clarity. You know what that means? You have to allow the Word of God to divide you from the world, to divide light from darkness, to divide truth from falsehood. The Bible says there is a spirit of error and there is a spirit of truth. And the things that we decide to do with our lives determine which spirit we're listening to. Vance Havner said, we are not to be isolated, but insulated. Moving in the midst of evil, but untouched by it. Separation does involve contact with contamination. Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, yet he was a friend of publicans and sinners. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Amen?
Amen.
But he never allowed himself to get dirty. You know what he would do? He would get away and he would talk to his Father. And he would say, Father, what do you say? That's how he stayed clean. Do you understand the pressure that comes on God as a man? Let me just close with this thought. I'm not throwing stones. I'm not. But I'm giving a warning. And there was recently a pastor from a mega church, New York City, caught in a scandal. Same old, same old. We hear these stories all. It's unfortunate that we kind of get jaded to it after a while. You know, pastor runs off with some other woman, has to confess. I mean, sorry for my infidelity, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And it's just a big old mess. But let me ask you a question. What does the world think of all that? There's a man that wrote an article about that situation. He's a lost man. He says this. I'm not religious, so it is not my place to dictate to Christians what they should and should not believe. Still, if someone has a faith worth following, I feel their beliefs should make me feel uncomfortable for not doing so. That's a lost man. If they share 90% of my lifestyle and values, then there is nothing especially inspiring about them. Instead of making me want to become more like them, it looks very much as if they want to become more like me. It's a lost man. Do you know what will help you stay clean? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Let's all stand. Don't always do this on a Wednesday night, but for some reason I feel God wants me to. So, Ariana, if you'd play a hymn for us, we're going to have an invitation. Father, we thank you for truth. And Lord, whether it's just an acknowledgement tonight of your truth and maybe a re-estimation in our lives, maybe a revaluing of the truth, would you help your people tonight? And those that are coming now, Lord, would you speak to them? Would you implore those that you're doing business with, Lord, to respond and do business with you? So many voices trying to get our attention. Lord, the spirit of the world has a pull, it has a tug. Lord, I am not you, but I have a burden like you had when you were here for these of your people, especially those that are newly found in the faith. Lord, would you protect them? Would you preserve them? God, would you see that the extent to which you can do that is directly connected to the time and the valuing of your word in their lives? God, would you give them the intestinal fortitude to stand for you, stand for truth, Lord, to believe your words and practice them. Can I invite you tonight to maybe make a plan? You know, I hear from fitness people all the time. You get all your fitness clothes laid out in the morning. You put all your food prep and you get all that done so that in the morning you make the right choices. It's already laid out for you. Grab your Bible tonight. Lay it where you normally have your phone and grab it first thing in the morning. And spend time with your Father. Oh, He wants to speak to you. He wants to speak to you about your job. about the relationships in your life, about your friendships, about your marriage, about your children, about your plans and your future. If you're going to hear from God in 2020 and 2021 and 2022, it'll be through the words of this book. Spending more time or less time in it? Amen. Thank you. I hope the Lord spoke to you tonight. Amen. Amen. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Those of you that know you're supposed to go to the principal's office at the end of the service, would you please come forward? Just kidding. Let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. And Master Brother Larry, good to have you tonight. If you would close down the word of prayer, brother.